We're not talking about, we're talking about as John said, he that believeth on me, as Jesus said in John, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said. We've got to believe on Jesus as the Scripture has said. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. If you believe on the Jesus of the Bible, you will do his works. And if you're believing on him and you're not yet doing his works, know that it is your right. Begin to believe on the Jesus of the Bible and the gospel of the Bible. And the gospel, of course, is that you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. Now, if Christ lives in you, he can do the same works out of you that he did out of that first body, right? That's God's plan. That's his wonderful plan to continue to propagate Christ all over the world with the power of God confirming the Word of God. So let the words of God be in your mouth and the authority of God in your heart, and go forth and do. And it doesn't matter, like I said, the youngest Christians, you know, we have authority. I'm reminded of what Psalm said, Psalm 149, I believe it is. Let me read that very quickly. And verse 6 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Of course, we know that the Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, right? That's the word. That's the word that's in our mouth, right? To execute vengeance upon the nations and punishment upon the peoples, and to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, and to execute upon them the judgment written, dishonor have all of his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Well, you know who rules over the nations, don't you? Not only is Satan the god of this world, but those demons rule as kings and nobles over their people. They reign over them. And but God has given to all his saints, this authority over all the powers of darkness, right? Just as Jesus said. So take your place and begin to demand of Satan. You know, we talk about binding and loosing. That just means forbid and permit. You have the authority to forbid and permit. And tell the devil what you want him to do. Don't just say, I bind you, devil, or I loose you, devil. You tell him what you want him to do, because we don't need no bound devils around. You know, we need to tell them what we want them to do. We need to forbid them or permit them to do something, you know. And take your authority over them. And you're going to see wondrous signs and miracles, because you're going to stand up and take your place in the kingdom, right? Anybody else have a testimony? Feel free. We had some questions last time that we didn't get to because it was kind of late when we started, but when we got some of these questions, and they were long-term type questions that needed more than just a few moments. So if anybody's got a question, we'll be glad to hear it. And if not, I'm going to try to answer some of the questions that were, at least one of them we got last time.
I don't know where you were wanting to head with tonight, but I opened up my Bible in Luke 11:1, where it fell to. It's really neat because I was asking the Lord to show me where we were heading.
Uh-huh.
And the Lord's Prayer came up. Really interesting.
Amen. And you know what we're taught? We're taught to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You understand that's a command out of the mouth of the person that says that, right? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. We have the authority. We are here to bring the kingdom of God. You understand? The kingdom of God is within you. And out of us flows that river of living water, which is the Word of God, that's anointed of the Holy Spirit. And wherever that, if you remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, you know, remember everywhere that that water, that river of the water of life went, it was for the healing of the nations. And where did that water come from? It came from the throne of God. Where's the throne of God? It's in your heart, right? And out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, he said. And that river of living water flowed up out of the throne of God, past the tree of life. And of course, Proverbs tells us that the tongue of the righteous is a tree of life. Right? So we're talking about words flowing out of our innermost being and over our tongue. And he said that water went out as the healing of the nations. So folks, that's us. We are the temple of God. Out of the temple and out of the throne came this water. See, we are the temple of God. We've been given that authority. I tell you, as some people say, you're the only Jesus many people will see. And so go forth and speak the words of God and command them to come to pass, like Terry was saying, you know, the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you consider that only a prayer, at least we know it's scriptural for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Of course, Jesus went out to do that. He went out to manifest the healing and the deliverances and to destroy all the works of the devil. He went about doing good, healing all who was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, you know what? We have God with us. That's Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel first dwelt in the body of the Son of David. And we call him Jesus, right? We call him Jesus. But he said, if I go away, I will come again. And he also said that he would come in us. And so, still, we have Emmanuel with us. You know, the Word of God in our hearts is Jesus Christ in us. And he has the authority to continue today what he started doing 2,000 years ago. Have something, Terry?
There's a question.
Uh-huh.
What will the sisters be doing when the brothers will be witnessing during the last 3.5 years? The sisters do not have authority to do the work that the brothers do. We are to be helpers according to God's word.
Yes, that's true. And if you remember, in the time of Jesus, even Paul spoke about how didn't he have a right to lead about a wife who was a sister. So where was those other disciples? He said, like all the rest of the apostles, he said, didn't he have a right to lead about a wife who was a sister? So what happened to the sisters of all the rest of the apostles while they were out there doing what they were doing? Well, we have a word in Titus there. And the Bible says that they're to train the younger sisters, and that they're to train up the children in the way they should go. And we know that what God's going to do is He's going to make communities, just like He did in the days of the apostles. They were Christian communities, not to hide from the world, but these communities were for the sake of keeping family together and supplied and so on and so forth, while the witnesses were going out to bring the gospel around the known world at the time. And so, believe me, I don't think anybody's going to be idle. And the sisters, too, have the same authority to exercise the Word of God in power over the works of the devil. And so, we've got an exciting time coming, folks. I know people have strange ideas about the things that are coming, but I can tell you it's going to be just like it was in the days of Jesus. Because God's going to restore everything that's been taken from the church. There's a great apostasy in the church. The women in the church don't know their authority and their place. The men don't know their place and authority. And God's going to restore everything to the way it was. You know? That was the former reign. This is the latter reign. God is going to restore things to their right order. And did you know, by the way, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man. That's God's order. He's not going to break with His Word. He doesn't care how many people have their own ideas nowadays and try to twist and pervert the Word. He's not going to break with His Word. So we're all going to be busy. I guarantee you that. It's going to be the busiest 7 years on earth for God's people. Well, look in Revelation chapter 6. One of the questions that we had, I haven't really had time to look at it, but we know that the Lord's with us and He can guide us into it. But one of the questions that we had was the timing of the seals and the trumps and the vials of the bowls. Depending on which translation you have. The seals. What is the timing of these? Okay. Now, you know, right up front, I need to tell you that you don't have to agree with me on this. You know, we're supposed to be what Paul said in Ephesians. We stay in the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith, right? The Lord wants us to, if we disagree agreeably, right? And not judge one another over these things. But the Lord is continuing to show me things. And I'm a long ways from knowing it all about the book of Revelation. I think anybody that tells you that they're an expert on the book of Revelation, I think you ought to look at them kind of funny. Yeah? Because there's just too much hidden there, right? But I feel like the Lord has shown me the sequence of this. Again, you have a right to disagree with me if you want to. Revelation chapter 6, of course, starts the seals, the seal judgment. And we know that the Lamb of God has overcome to open these seals. And the seals are judgments that are upon the earth. Now, you hear a lot of people nowadays saying that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period is going to be relatively mild. Well, it will not be persecution against the saints like the second 3.5 years, but it still won't be mild. We're still talking about judgments falling all around the world. And these seals represent the many judgments that are opened up during the tribulation period, including the first 3.5 years. You know what? I don't want to study these things in particular. I'd rather answer the question. The question was, there's a confusion about the seals and the trumps, whether they fall in the tribulation, whether they're parallel or whether they're consecutive, the vials, whether they fall in the tribulation or whether they are parallel to the others or whether they come afterwards. And I'd rather answer that question first, you know, because if we studied this, we probably wouldn't get very far as answering that question. So, the seals in Revelation chapter 6 that the Lamb, our Lord Jesus, begins to open. I will just say a couple of things about these. Number one, the white horse rider, folks. I can tell you exactly who that is because the Lord told me who it is. It's not the Antichrist and it's not Christ. It's neither one. It is Christ in the end time man-child going forth to send forth His disciples, which are the arrows, because He only has a bow, the arrows are gone, sending forth His children you say, well, why is this a judgment? Because the foundation for all judgment is truth. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And this white horse rider is going forth to bring the unleavened bread during the last 7 years of the tribulation. And you know what? When you bring the truth, the thing that follows truth, if people don't repent, is judgment. The foundation for all the other judgments, all the other seals, all the other trumps, all the other vials, is right here. The truth is going to go forth and be restored. The truth is going to go forth and conquer, too, folks. You know who it's going to conquer? It's going to conquer God's people. The truth is going to conquer the beast and the harlot that lives in God's people. Now, we know that there's a beast and a harlot that lives in the world, but the thing is, God came to deliver His people. Remember, Jesus wasn't fighting with the Roman beast government of His day. He was fighting with the beast in the hearts of the people. And that's exactly what the man-child ministry is going to do. Restore the truth. The last 7 years that God's people were in Egypt were the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what's going to begin to be restored at the very beginning of the tribulation period. The lamb that goes forth here, the white horse rider here that goes forth here to bring back these truths, is going to start his ministry at the beginning of the first 3.5 years, exactly like Jesus did. Because Jesus is a type and a shadow of himself coming back to be manifested in a first fruits body of people to do the same work. We're on the verge, folks, of the man-child ministry, the greatest ministry that the world at large has ever known. You know, Jesus himself preached in the Middle East there, you know, but this man-child is a corporate body of people that's going to preach to the world. And the same Jesus who ministered 2,000 years ago is going to minister in this body. You know, it's not the flesh that counts. It's the one who lives in it, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is coming to be glorified in His saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you is believed in that day. So we know that Jesus is going forth. And these other judgments that follow. Again, I'm going to try to just give you an outline of when these things happen. So this begins the beginning of the 7 years, right here. This is the first judgment. I want to say something else, is that we're prone to think these judgments are all consecutive. In other words, one of them is poured out, and then when it ends, the next one is poured out, and when it ends, not so, folks, because many of these overlap. In other words, one's poured out, another's poured out, another's poured out. They're all running side by side. They continue to judge. They continue to bring judgment. So, this first judgment, I'm going to call it truth. Okay, you call it what you want, but I'm calling it truth. And the second judgment, the second living creature brought forth there, the red horse, is the horse of the sword or war. Okay? And again, war is not just going to be for a short period of time there. It's going to go all the way through the tribulation period, just like truth is. Right? Truth, war. And the next one is famine. Famine doesn't stop there, folks. It continues. Going to continue through the tribulation period in many parts of the world. We've got famine now, you know. And the pale horse is death. The fourth seal, the pale horse, is death. And let me point something out to you to prove what I'm saying here. In verse 8, it says, "And I saw, behold, a pale horse, and he that sat on him, his name was Death. Hades followed with him. And there was given unto them authority over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, famine, and death." Notice he mentions the previous horse riders, doesn't he? 2, 3, and 4. The sword, famine, and death. So you see that the second and the third are still riding at the time of the fourth seal is opened. So these judgments run side by side, consecutive, they keep on going. And you say, well, how are they poured out? They could be poured out one right after another. You understand? In fact, I know that the vials are poured out that way. The Lord showed me that. I'm not sure about the seals, but the vials are poured out like that, one right after another. And then they run side by side all the way to the end. So you can imagine the geometric effect of these judgments all over the world, because this is not talking about any particular geographic location. These judgments are going to be all over the world. And you know that as the Lord told me many years ago, that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen again in the end time, except the cast of characters would be multiplied many times over. You know that after 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, which represents the first 3.5 years of the man-child's ministry, that the disciples themselves were raised up as his two witnesses to go forth into all the known world at the time and preach the gospel. And during that second period of time, after the first 3.5 years, during that second period of time, the disciples were martyred. See, there weren't any martyrs except the John the Baptist ministry in the first 3.5 years, right? And now we see that in the second period of time that the martyrs begin. So verse 9, here's what I think. Verse 9 begins the second 3.5 years of tribulation period. Up until that time, we've been looking at the first 3.5 years, and again, they continue to run right on into the second 3.5 years. These judgments are loosed, and they're never bound. They're never stopped. They just continue to go. So you can see it's going to get worse and worse and worse, like a geometric effect. It's multiplied as more judgments are poured out. Verse 9 says, again, I'm saying that verse 9 probably begins the second 3.5 years. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, you know, in the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, the disciples weren't slain. They were slain in that period that followed. Right? And the period that followed, the book of Acts was like the years between Jesus' ministry, which ended in 30 A.D., and all the way up until 70 A.D. There were 40 years in there of the book of Acts, mostly the book of Acts. And during that time is when the disciples were persecuted by the beast and the harlot and killed. So here we see in verse 9 that underneath the altar there's these souls. And they cry, verse 10, with a great voice, saying, "How long, Master, the holy and the true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So here's an interesting thing. Notice that they weren't considering the first four seal judgments as judgment upon these, as vengeance upon these people who are now killing the saints. They weren't considering that. Now they're asking, how long before the vengeance comes upon these wicked? You know, I'll point out to you that in Egypt, the judgments that fell on Egypt, which were for the purpose of bringing God's people into the wilderness, for causing God's people to repent, the first few judgments that fell in Egypt, they fell on Egyptians and Israelites alike. And it was because God's people hadn't learned any repentance. But then God made a separation, and the rest of the judgments fell only upon the Egyptians. Well, I think it's going to be the same way in the tribulation period, until God's people realize they need to stand up and take their authority and repent and walk with God, judgments are going to fall. Okay? But at this point, the saints who have passed on through martyrdom are asking, "Lord, how long before you judge them that dwell on the earth?" You understand, in the Bible, there's two kinds of people. There's those that dwell on the earth and them that dwell in the heavens. And we were seated with Christ in heavenly places. The book of Revelation teaches that the saints, even though physically on the earth, don't dwell on the earth. For instance, Revelation 13. The beast opened his mouth, verse 6, for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that dwell in the heaven. Notice, the beast is about to make war on the saints who are on the earth, but he's blaspheming God's tabernacle that dwells in heaven. And in verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So you know the saints are still on the earth, but the Bible says they dwell in heaven. You see, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. God goes forth, when Jesus comes back, he goes forth to gather his saints from one end of heaven to the other. And in the other gospel, in Matthew it says, from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. So we know that one end of heaven is here on earth. You see, we enter into the kingdom of heaven here. And if we don't, we don't get to go to heaven there. You see? Heaven is like a mountain in Daniel. A great mountain. Which, mountains, they start on the earth and they go up into the heavens, right? Yeah, Bob?
On this verse 10 in chapter 6, just to be clear on this, where you're speaking that these souls were crying out for avenging the blood. Now, were they speaking of the blood of their brethren?
Yes.
Or are actually those souls that are seated in the heavenlies that are at this time on this earth, or are those actually already martyred souls?
These are souls up in heaven under the altar, you know, pleading for their for themselves and for their brethren, you know, who are being killed and martyred.
So these could possibly actually, what I'm getting at, be souls that are not yet martyred, correct? Since they're seated in the heavenlies already while they're on this earth.
No, I think the reason they're underneath the altar is they've been sacrificed.
Okay.
I believe that they're dead already. Let me make one more point before we get away from Revelation 13 is that you notice the saints are dwelling in heaven. But he goes on to talk about the rest of the people who dwell on the earth. Look, verse 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and there was given unto him authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Well, you know the saints are still there because they're making war on them, but they don't dwell on the earth. See, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We enter into the kingdom of God. We're above this world. We have authority over this world. And everybody who dwells on the earth is going to worship him. The saints are here physically, but they're not here spiritually. They're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so, when we go back to Revelation 6, it was told them in verse 11, and there was given them, to each one, a white robe. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while, which is talking about death here, folks. It's called rest. Right? For a little while, until their fellow servants and their brethren, who should be killed, even as they were, should have fulfilled their course. So, I'm saying that from verse 9 on down, it's talking about the second 3.5 years of tribulation period. Okay? Then we come to verse 12. And verse 12 is really coming towards the great and terrible day of the Lord. Does everybody out there understand the day of the Lord? Because most of the church doesn't. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath, is not the tribulation period. It comes after the tribulation period. And maybe I'll take just a minute to explain this. If we don't, some of the other things we say may not make sense. In Matthew 24 and 29, Jesus said, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days," and we know that the tribulation of those days, verse 21, is the great tribulation, so it's the second 3.5 years, and it's after the abomination of desolation, verse 15, which happens in the middle of the tribulation, so we know that when Jesus said immediately after the tribulation of those days, he's talking about the whole 7 years. The sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Of course, Mark 13 and 27 says, in the same text, by the way, from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. So, we see that after the tribulation, the sun and the moon are darkened. So after 7 years, the sun and the moon are darkened. And then, if you go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 20, you see when the day of the Lord starts. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord come, the great and notable day. So, you see, there is a tribulation period of 7 years, and then what's called the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord's wrath. Why is it always called a day? Well, because the 7 years, each one of the 7 years is a day too. Right? 70th week of Daniel, each one of those days is a year. And now we're talking about another day that follows the 7 days, which is the day of the Lord. This is the way it was with Noah. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, there were 7 days. God told Noah, after 7 days, and then the floodwaters came upon the earth for a year. So we can see that there's 8 days, or 8 years, in the book of Revelation, not just 7. And the saints, by the way, according to Noah's timing, they went after the 7 days, plus 40 more days. So you're talking about 7 years and 40 days, 2,595 days after the covenant with many is made, the ark lifts off. Okay? So with that in mind, we're going to read about here in the book of Revelation, we're going to read about the 8 days before it continues to speak of the rest of the millennium. Verse 12. And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. Sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The whole moon became as blood. You know what this is, folks? This is the great and terrible day of the Lord. This begins the great and terrible day of the Lord. The sun and the moon are darkened. Isaiah 13 tells us that Babylon falls when the sun and the moon are darkened. And the reason is it's a great war that happens here. I believe the great earthquake is caused by a great nuclear conflagration. You know, they released nuclear weapons. All the people that have them are releasing them. And God's forcing them to do that, because He's beginning the great terrible day of the Lord. And those nuclear weapons are going to continue to cause a curse for the rest of that year of the war of the great day of God, it's called. You know, people call it the Armageddon War, but it's really not. Armageddon is just the beginning of the war. It's a battle place where the battle begins. But the Bible calls it the war of the great day of God, Revelation 16. So, when the sun and the moon are darkened, that begins the war of the great day of God. And all the nations rise up against Babylon, the great eagle, and destroy her. And after that, the nations continue to fight it out. So let me read on here in Revelation chapter 6. It says, again, I'm just skipping through here to try to give us some timing up more than just give the revelation of each individual part here. So the sun and the moon are darkened. And verse 13, and the stars of the heaven fell into the earth as a fig tree casts her unripe figs when she's shaken of a great wind. Now this is the great falling away. This is the reprobation of the people of God, so-called, who were lukewarm and spewed out of the body of Christ before, at the time when the saints were entering the ark. You understand, when the sun and the moon are darkened, which is the beginning of the day of the Lord, it's after the 7 years, it's right where Noah's entering the ark. Well, you know, everybody's not going in that ark, folks. There's a lot of lukewarm Christians that are not going to be in that ark. There's a lot of them that have taken the mark of the beast, by the way, too. And they're not going to be in that ark. And for many other reasons, mostly sin, that many of what's been called today, God's people, they're not going to be in that ark.
So you've gone from the culmination of the end of the tribulation into the eighth day, and now we're back into the 3.5 year mark.
Well, no, this is at the end of the 7 years we're talking about right here.
Where the stars have fallen away.
Where the stars fall away, right. In other words, during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is when God, let me point out to you, when Jesus ministered for 3.5 years, then came the former rain that was poured out. The Jews who did not follow Jesus and didn't believe in His words didn't receive the former rain and began to be reprobated at that time. And so, in a tribulation period, it's going to be the same way. The man-child's ministry is going to be for the first 3.5 years, and then the latter rain outpouring is going to happen, And many of the Christians to today speak against the truth and speak against the power of God and the full gospel, just like those Jews did, are no longer going to be permitted to do it. They're going to be judged. And the matter of fact, when the stars of heaven fall to the earth, it's exactly what Genesis tells us. Abraham's, I believe it's Genesis 22 and 17 or something like that. Abraham's seed. Now you know we're Abraham's seed because of faith, right? We become his children through faith. And now he's saying that these stars are going to fall from their position in heaven. Meaning they're going to lose their place of seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You know the stars are up there seated with the sun, aren't they? Well, they're going to lose their position because of what? Unripe figs. You know what figs are, right? That's God's people, right? Yeah, Bob?
Help me to understand this because I know that the midway through the tribulation we're facing the great deception and the great falling away of the Christians, okay, with the mark of the beast being introduced. And there's a reprobation that takes place there that, you know, the Lord says that he's not going to any longer have any fence setters. He's going to spew them all out. They're going to either be on the left side or the right side, sheep or the goats. And at that point is where I was thinking that these stars were falling.
Well, they definitely are falling. This is just a place that lets you know that they're not going to enter into the ark. They definitely are falling. Yeah, they're taking the mark of the beast and they're speaking against the truth, just like they were in Jesus' day. Those were God's people, folks. The Jews were God's people.
And what I'm trying to understand is that, you know, you recall when Jesus broke the Jews off and reprobated them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they were at that point they were broke off. They were no longer dealing with them. Okay, at the 3.5 year mark, and also the and at the point where the son of perdition is revealed, a lot of things are happening, and it seems as though that there's a reprobation that takes place for those that have taken the mark. So I'm trying to think that is the Lord still dealing with these people through the entirety of that 3.5 years where there's been a reprobation?
Well, I don't think there's a sharp delineage there where everybody that's going to fall away falls away. I think that, like the disciples went through their great tribulation in the book of Acts, and along that period of time, people fell away. Through tribulation, they fell away. Kind of like when the Israelites went into the wilderness. When they went into the wilderness, they didn't all fall away at the same time. But gradually as they went through it, they were weeded out. They didn't ultimately make it to the promised land. They died in the wilderness, basically. And that's basically what's going to happen in the tribulation period is that when the mark of the beast is given, it's going to force all of God's people into a wilderness because nobody can buy and sell with Egypt anymore, right? So in that trial in the wilderness, the people are going to be falling. The people who don't walk by faith are going to be falling during that time. Now what he's saying here is, at the time when the sun and the moon are darkened, one reason, by the way, the sun and the moon are darkened, there's two really good reasons. Number one, God's people are the sun and the moon and the stars. And when they enter the ark, their light is not going to be seen by the world anymore. I mean, they're no longer going to be preaching the gospel to the world. They're only going to be protected by abiding in Christ, and the judgments are going to begin to fall in the great and terrible day of the Lord. And two, because America falls at that time. America is going to be hit by the ten kings, the harlot, in the book of Revelation 17. The harlot is destroyed by the ten kings, and that is the ten world rulers that the Bible says is going to come. And by the way, which is the whole world is going to fight against America. The whole world is going to fight against America. And so what we're seeing here is that just as the sun and the moon are darkened, the stars are going to fall from heaven. Now, I don't know if he's making a sharp delineage here or not. He's just saying that this is the end. They're not going to go any further. They're not even going to enter into the ark. They're not going to have the protection of God, the provision of God, and their position is no longer going to be in the heavens. And they're going to be cast like unripe figs when the shaking of a great wind. And this is a great wind that's coming. But they're unripe. At this time, they have to be mature. God's picking the fruit, right? He's got the fruit in the ark, basically. He's picking the fruit. And the unripe figs are just going to fall back to the earth. And they're going to be plowed under, right? And the heavens was removed as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and every island was moved out of their places. So this is talking about that great nuclear exchange and the great earthquake.
It's talking about the handmaids without their lamps trimmed or filled with oil.
Right, yeah. They're going to be rejected because they had no extra oil in their lamps and their lights weren't burning brightly, right? And so, anyway, this particular time we're entering into right here is the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it is what? The sixth seal leads to the great and terrible day of the Lord.
It's interesting what you said, that there's going to come a point where the light that shines of the brightness of the saints will be removed.
Mm-hmm.
As you recall, the handmaids, when they went to refill the oil, they were able to not find oil and get back in time.
That's right.
And if the light is not any longer there, it's not going to be where the truth is going to be shared freely. I mean, the saints are going to be hunkered down.
Right. In Zechariah 14 and 6, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that there shall not be light. The bright ones shall withdraw themselves." It kind of gives character to these sun, moon, and stars, these people, you know. "The bright ones shall withdraw themselves. It shall be one day which is known unto the Lord." One day because the day of the Lord, you see. "Which is known unto the Lord. Not day and not night." Well, obviously because there's no sun, the moon, and stars. Not day and not night, but it is a day and it's known unto the Lord. "But it shall come to pass that at evening there shall be light." Why? Because God's coming back with His brilliant saints, right? Dressed in these brilliant garments. But we're talking about the day of the Lord. Now, in 13 and 14, 12, 13, 14, we're coming to the day of the Lord here, and that's at the end of the tribulation period. So you know that seal 1 all the way up to seal 6 is the tribulation period. And probably beyond 6, because these seals are not necessarily, they overlap, is what I'm saying. Like we just saw earlier, they overlap. It probably goes beyond the sixth seal some. Because as you know, Noah went past the 7 days, 40 days. In other words, he went past the 7 years, 40 days before the waters lifted the ark off and the ark left the earth. So actually, Noah was in the day of the Lord for 40 days while the flood was falling all around him. And beyond that, the ark lifted off and the judgment continued to fall on the wicked for the rest of that year. Okay? So let's read on down again from 15 on down. It says, "And the kings of the earth and the princes and the chief captains and the rich and the strong and every bondman and freeman hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." So you know what? The worldly people know at this time that God is God and that the Lamb is the Son of God. And it goes on to say, "And from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath is come." There's the day of the Lord. "And who is able to stand?" So we've come through the seals into the sixth seal, and we've come to the place where it's called the great day of their wrath. The wrath of God. The great and terrible day of the Lord. All of them are talking about the same period of time. That year after the 7 years when great judgments is coming upon the earth. And then, in chapter 7, we see this judgment cannot fall until the 144,000 remnant of Israel is sealed. And that's from 1 through 9. The sealed remnant of Israel who turn to the Lord, become Christians, and so on and so forth. They're going to come into the kingdom and they're going to be sealed before this judgment falls because the angels are holding back this judgment until they're sealed. They have to be sealed. Now let me tell you how that happens. You know, in the last, Jesus again was the man-child in the first 3.5 years. The disciples were the two witnesses in the second 3.5 years. And that represented the time between the end of Jesus' ministry, the end of the 3.5 years, and 70 A.D. when the beast destroyed the harlot. Well, during that time, the saints were being killed. The saints were being destroyed. And during that time, too, remember what else was happening. God was reprobating the Jews and turning to the Gentiles. Okay. And now we see that the same thing is happening during the last 3.5 years of tribulation period. Is God is reprobating God's people who are apostate and refuse to enter into the fullness of the kingdom, and He's grafting back in the Jews. You see? You understand why this is happening? It's because now we are the Jews. The Bible says He's not a Jew who's one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. He's a Jew who's one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. We are the sons of Abraham through faith. They were broken off of the olive tree. We were grafted in. So this time, we are the Jews. And among the Christians who are spiritual Jews, not physical Jews, we're not taking the place of them physically. Okay, that's what some people worry about, replacement theology. We're not taking the place of them physically. Okay, but this time, the Christians are the spiritual Jews. And halfway through, or partway through the last 3.5 years of tribulation period, God's going to begin to turn away from the Gentile Christians and back to the physical Jews to bring them into the kingdom. These are the people that we're talking about here. This remnant from 7:1 through 7:9. Then He talks about the church. He says, "And after these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, out of every nation, tribe, people, tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." So they're in heaven, right? And an angel asked John, he says, "Who are these people?" He says, "I don't know. You know, Lord, who these people are." That's verse 14. "And he said unto me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God." Well, look. Notice that they're in heaven. The ark is lifted off. He made sure to seal the remnant of the Jews. And then he talks about these of every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. That's including the physical Jews, folks, because they are one of those nations. Okay? And now, just like Noah's ark lifted off 40 days after the tribulation period into the day of the Lord, now these people are now entering the kingdom of God. And when is it? It's in the sixth seal. Okay? And the part that really confuses a lot of people, I feel, is chapter 8, verse 1. "And when he opened the seventh seal, there followed a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." The seventh seal was the silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Now let me ask you something. What do you think this silence is? Here's what I feel like the Lord has shown me. Just as the stars, just like the sun and the moon have withdrawn their shining, as Matthew 24 says. They withdraw their shine. They're no longer offering the kingdom of God to the earth. The Lord, throughout the period of the earth, the time of the earth, has been speaking in the earth. He's been offering grace in the earth. He's been speaking to His people in the earth. Now at this time, everybody on the earth who is righteous has just left. The kingdom of heaven is no longer speaking in the earth. There is a silence in heaven. Why? Not because it's quiet up there, but because from earth's perspective, they're not hearing from heaven anymore. That's why there's a silence. Number two, this is the time of the marriage supper. This has nothing to do with the world. The Lord has gathered His bride. He's gathered His virgins. He's gathered His best men. He's gathered the children of the bridal chamber. And they're all having a party. In other words, all the representatives are there. They're all having a party. They're not paying any attention to the world. The judgment is continuing on in the world while God's people are having a party. and the earth is hearing nothing from God's people. You understand how dark it's going to be on earth when the sun and the moon withdraw their shining? I'm talking about the saints withdraw their shining. It's going to be very dark.
We're having a wedding feast.
Yeah. That's why this silence. Now, some people put verse 2 into the seventh seal, and I'm going to tell you that you can't do that, because the seventh seal is the silence in heaven. That's the seventh seal. You know what? The biggest judgment out of all those judgments is, now God's chosen His people, and you are on the outside looking in. You understand? The people who have not made it are not going to make it, and never can make it, because now the people have been chosen. The crop has been picked. And anybody that hadn't borne fruit is not in it. This is a great judgment. This is kind of like the first judgment, in that the Lamb sent forth the white horse rider, right? That's a judgment. The truth is a judgment. The foundation for all judgment is truth. Okay? And this is a judgment too. Nobody from the world is picked. No Egyptians entered the kingdom. Only the Israelites are in there, right? Spiritually speaking, right?
You're saying that verse 2 is the beginning of actually the seventh seal.
Yes. The beginning of the trumps. The seven angels with the seven trumpets. This is the beginning of another series. See, some people think that in the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. That's not true. That's not true. I just told you why. Because we've gone from chapter 6 and verse 1 all the way through the tribulation period and through the great and terrible day of the Lord down here at the beginning of chapter 8. You see? And what does what about the trumpets? The trumpets start again and go through the same period of time. They don't follow the seals. And they run parallel to the seals. Now, I'm going to talk about the vials later, because they don't run parallel to these two. And we can prove that. That's pretty easy. But right here, he starts again. He's talking about the judgments that go through the tribulation leading up to the day of the Lord. Let's see if it's true, okay? So, in other words, what I'm saying is that the seventh seal is like the seventh trump. Okay? And I believe we can prove that. Okay? The seventh seal is the seventh trump. And the last trump, when all God's people enter into the kingdom, they're at first hidden in the ark, and then the ark lifts off, and the world doesn't see their light anymore, it doesn't hear their gospel anymore. It's a time of silence to the world. Okay? It's the great marriage supper. Not the marriage feast, that was on the earth, the marriage supper. So now we start the seven trumpets. And we ought to be able to see through these trumpets some place where the tribulation continues, the great tribulation starts, the great terrible day of the Lord comes, and we do. We see that this period parallels the period we just read about. It happens during the same time as the period that we just read about. Okay?
So it's going all right through the tribulation again.
We're going back through the tribulation again.
You see, the great terrible day of the Lord.
The book of Revelation does this. It repeats the same story in different ways, hoping that you can catch it in one of these parables, right? Because it repeats itself over and over and over. The same story is told over and over and over through the book of Revelation. The same story. It's just that he's using a different parable to tell it. Okay? So, without reading all of the trumpets, let me try to make that point. Because we're looking for timing right now, right? So when you come back and read it, you can make up your mind what each one of these judgments is, and so on and so forth. Let me see. What can we do here? Well, we know that the first trump, 7, second trump, 8, 9, 10 is the third trump, 12 is the fourth trump. And we've talked about these specifically recently, so I'm not going to get into what they are specifically, but they're great judgments that fall on the earth. And let's see. And then we come down to verse 13, which begins the woes, which are the last three trumps, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trump, the last three woes. I'm thinking that from chapter 9 on, we're talking about the second 3.5 years of tribulation period. And the reason I say that is because we see the mark of the beast and the mark of God in chapter 9, which is in the middle of the tribulation period. Okay. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fallen to the earth, and it was given to him the key of the pit of the abyss, and he opened the pit of the abyss, and there went up out a smoke out of the pit, and a smoke of a great furnace. You say, who is this? Well, some people say Apollyon, some people say Satan. I believe that Satan is cast down to the earth, and he opens the pit. He's the king of the abyss. And Apollyon or Abaddon, if not some principality or power, or Satan himself. But here we see, look in verse 4, it says, and it was said unto them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor the green thing, nor any green thing, neither any tree, but only such men as have not the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, it's interesting, you know. We see in Revelation chapter 11 and 16, the seal of the devil. His name upon the forehead or upon the hand. And we see in Revelation 14, the first fruits who have the seal of God in their forehead. The name of the Lord in their forehead. So there's the name of the beast in some people's forehead and the name of the Lord in other people's forehead. You know what? The tribulation period is for the purpose of sealing God's people. It is for the purpose of the name of the Lord being in our forehead. In other words, having the mind of Christ, having the nature, character, and authority, which is what name means, in our mind. In other words, we have that mind, which is the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what tribulation is for, folks, is to bring God's people into that relationship with the Lord, that the Lord Himself walked in with His Father. You see? That's what it's all about. And what the Lord told me years ago is that just as the sons of God are going to be walking more and more in their perfection and their maturity, so are the sons of the devil. In other words, the people of the world are going to get worse and worse and worse. The sons of God are going to get better and better and better. So you see the sealing here of the sons of God, and by the way, the marking of the sons of the devil. So I believe that this is talking about the second 3.5 years. From 9 on is the second 3.5 years. And by the way, these scorpions that are loosed upon the earth, they're the demons that are loosed out of a pit to torment the people of the earth. And some people say that the second woe in verse 13, which is the sixth trump, is the armies of the China, you know. But I don't really believe that. I mean, if you read it carefully, you'll see that it's, again, we're talking about the loosing of hordes of demons upon the earth. Okay, and you know what demons do, right? They do raise up people to fight wars. I mean, in chapter 16, we know that the demons went forth to gather the kings of the whole world to the place called Armageddon. It is the demons who bring the people to do the fighting. So, there's armies in heavens, and there's armies upon the earth, right? And I believe when you read these things here, you're going to see that these are not people, but demons who are sent forth to gather together the armies to make this great war. But also, let's see, chapter 10 and chapter 11. Chapter 11 goes back and covers the last 3.5 years again. See, from 9 on is covering the last 3.5 years. Then chapter 11 talks about the last 3.5 years. And chapter 11 is the story of the two witnesses. Right? Chapter 11 is part of the sixth trump. Okay? Just like we saw, the sixth seal was the gathering of God's people, the perfecting of God's people, the gathering of them out of the earth, and so on and so forth, and the day of the Lord. Okay? Well, in chapter 11, he goes back to the same place where chapter 9 starts, and he starts talking about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Why do I say that? Well, he's talking about the two witnesses. And without covering everything we say about the two witnesses, Let me tell you that the two witnesses are not two people. They there are a multitude of people around the world. Jesus sent out two witnesses in his day, and it was the disciples. And they went solo during the second period of time. The book of Acts represents the second 3.5 years of tribulation period. That 40 years represents the second 3.5 years of tribulation period, because during that time, the saints were persecuted and killed by the beast and the harlot, just exactly like in the book of Acts. And these two witnesses are going forth to make war with the beast. And the beast is making war on the saints in the second 3.5 years of tribulation period, exactly like Revelation 13 says. It's not two people that the beast is making war on, folks. The beast is the whole world. All the people of the wicked belong to his body. Okay? And they're making war on two people? Uh-uh. These two people are a great multitude of people. Just like the man-child is a multitude of people. Just like the woman is a multitude of people. Just like the beast is a multitude of people. Just like there are many false prophets, Jesus said. We're not talking about individuals. We're talking about great corporate bodies of people. God is identifying everybody in the world into some of these characters in the book of Revelation. Well, these two witnesses that go forth with great power are the saints in the second 3.5 years of tribulation period. Just like Jesus raised up those disciples and sent them forth into that second period of time with great power, signs, and wonders. And that's the way the saints are going to be. The Bible says that they're killed on the streets of the great city. And when you read three places in the book of Revelation, it says the great city is Babylon. It never says the great city is Jerusalem. That's people who are not reading their Bible. Babylon has a parable in the scriptures of being the whole world. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 25 and verse 3 says, speaking of Babylon, that it's a city of many nations. City of nations. Right? So we're not talking about a city of people, a Babylonian city of people. We're talking about a city that's made up of nations. All nations are gathered together in world Babylon. Babel was the beginning when all God's people were gathered together in one place, and God divided them up and populated the world from Babel. So the whole world is Babylon in one aspect. And America is just a microcosm of the world. We have all the religions and all the peoples of the world here in America. But anyway, these two witnesses are being killed on the streets of the great city, which Revelation tells us in Revelation 18 and 10 and 16 and 19 and 17 and 18 and places like that, which Revelation tells us is Babylon, not Israel. So, and they are a great body of people, because the Bible says in the original word here, in the original wording here, for instance, in verse 9, from among the peoples, tribes, and tongues, and nations, do men look upon their dead body. In the original, this is singular, it's not plural. Look upon their dead body. And you say, well, that's because they're watching them on TV over in Jerusalem. No, that's the traditions of men that we've heard for so many years. The truth is that they're being killed on their cities, in their cities, and on their streets. That's the truth. And they're looking upon their dead body, because it's a corporate body we're talking about here. This word is singular. In fact, some of yours have a footnote. Mine does. Carcass or body, you see. It's individual, singular. How can you have two people that are one body? It's when you have a corporate body. So God's given. Why didn't they put bodies? Why didn't they put body here? Because the original is singular. Why did they put bodies? Because their mind was involved here. You see? So read on here. Do men look upon their dead body? 3.5 days. That is the last 3.5 years of tribulation period, when the saints are being killed around the world, on the streets of Babylon, around the world. They're being killed for 3.5 years. You know the days are years, right? The 70th week of Daniel is a week of years. So now we're talking about 3.5 years. And they suffered not their dead bodies, that's plural, in the original, that's plural, to be laid in a tomb. So you're talking about a bunch of people that are one body. Talking about two witnesses that are a bunch of people that are one body. Has this ever happened before? Yes. The man-child Jesus raised up in his day the two witnesses that he sent out two by two. They went out two by two in the book of Acts. They went out in the Gospels. Then they went out two by two in the book of Acts. And guess what they said? We are his witnesses. So you had a corporate body of two witnesses that were one body, the body of Christ. That's exactly what this is saying. You see? And if you only see the letter here, you don't see the truth. If you want to go to my site and look up two witnesses, you'll get an eyeful. Because there's a lot of proof I'm not going to touch on today. Lots and lots of proof. Okay? And they that dwell on the earth rejoice over them and make merry. See? And by the way, they're sitting here watching these people and rejoice and have Christmas and pass the gifts around. And yet, these two stand up on their feet. And verse 11 and verse 12, and there's a resurrection here. You know what resurrection this is? This is the resurrection of the saints. This is the resurrection right here. And because there is only one resurrection according to John and according to Paul. Paul said Christ, and then they that are Christ that is coming. And John said that he saw the first resurrection, Revelation 20. And it was those who had been in the war with the beast, and they refused to take the mark. That was the first resurrection. So you know the rapture and the resurrection happened at the same time. So you know the rapture and the resurrection happened at the end of the tribulation period, not at the beginning. Okay? Now, what happens at this point? Well, the last trump is blown. Verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. So here you've got God's people going to heaven, and the last trump is blown. You see? And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven. Why? Because all these people that were resurrected have entered into the kingdom. And all those that were raptured have entered into the kingdom. And they said, the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord, God the Almighty, who art and who wast, because Thou hast taken Thy great power and didst reign. And the nations were wroth, Thy wrath came. See, why is it saying that the saints have entered heaven and the wrath came? Because the wrath comes before the saints leave the earth. It's just that they're in the ark. For 40 days, Noah got to look out of the ark at the wrath. But he wasn't in it. He wasn't appointed under wrath, right? And neither are the saints. And our wrath came, the time for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward unto the servants, thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, the small and great, and to destroy them that destroy the earth. So, the great day of wrath is to do all those things. To reward the saints, to bring them to the kingdom, to reward them, and to judge the earth. Okay? So what we see here again is the same period of time. We just saw the trumpets running parallel to the seals, leading up to the same period of time. Otherwise, you get very, very confused. If you try to put the trumpets after the seals, it's very, very confusing. Because we just saw the same period of time. Now, what about the vials? Do they also run parallel to the trumpets and the seals? No, they don't. Because these vials represent the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, as you know, comes in the great and terrible day of the Lord. It doesn't come during the tribulation period. The tribulation is the tribulation. It is a trial. Tribulation means trial, right? It's a trial for the people of God. But the wrath is the wrath of God on the wicked who mistreated God's people during the tribulation. It is the wrath of His temple. Okay? If you read Revelation 14, you see the same story again. Let me point something out to you. Revelation 14 begins with the first fruits, and it ends with the wrath. It's the same time period again. Revelation 12 and 13 are the same time period. But I want to point out the vials, so we're going to talk about Revelation 14 for just a few minutes, okay? And see how the vials fit, or the bowls. Actually, it's bowls is the real word, bowls of the wrath of God, and how that fits in with the trumps and the seals. So Revelation 14, again, goes back to the first fruits. 14:1, I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing upon Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His name and the name of His Father written on their foreheads. This is the opposite of the people who have the name of the beast in their forehead, right? This is the saints of God who are coming to maturity, while the sons of the devil are coming to maturity too. And I heard a voice from heaven, as of the voice of many waters. These people are not in heaven, folks. These people are the first fruits. Their job is to perfect the saints on earth. They are the man-child. They represent the same thing that Moses did in his time. They represent the same thing that Jesus did in his time. They represent the same thing that Joseph did in his time. These are the first fruits unto God, they're called. And they're not defiled with women. Verse 4. Because they're not part of the denominational sects of Christianity. They have come out from among them and become separate. And we're going through this fast because I just want to show timing here, right? And let's see, verse 4 says, these are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. They were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Anytime there was a first fruits in the Scripture, they didn't fly away. They had a job to do. You say, well, the man-child was caught up to the throne. Yeah, that's right. The throne stands for authority. He that overcometh will I give authority over the nations. Stands for authority. And just as Moses was the authority of God who led the children of Israel through the wilderness, and Jesus, by the way, in the Gospels, we have a type and a shadow there of Him leading them through the wilderness. It just uses the word desert instead of wilderness. And just like Moses, He provided for them in that wilderness, right? And Joseph, of course, during the 7 years of famine, was providing for the saints in their wilderness experience. So we can see these things, you know, pretty neatly paralleled here. And the first fruits unto God and the Lamb are the first fruits at the beginning of the tribulation period. They're the first fruits. So that God can use them to raise up the two witness ministry, the greater ministry. Jesus came along to raise up the disciples who were His two witnesses. Right? It says, in their mouth was found no lie. They're without blemish. So they have totally come to maturity. And now God's going to use them. And then as you read down from 6 on down, you see that God's people are warned not to take the mark of the beast. And blessed are they who die in the Lord. In verse 13 it says, blessed are they, the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. In other words, this is talking about the second 3.5 years of tribulation period again. See? The mark of the beast begins the second 3.5 years. And now the people are dying because they refused the mark. Martyrs. Many martyrs here. And there's a harvest. Verse 14 through 16 speaks about this harvest of the righteous.
Ingathering.
The ingathering harvest. That's right. Remember, in Exodus 23, that the Lord says that there's two harvests. There's a first fruits harvest and an ingathering harvest. Well, the first fruits harvest walk totally in the kingdom, like Jesus did, like Joseph did, like Moses did. There, the Bible says of the first fruits in Exodus 23 that when they're harvested, they come into the house of God. They're in the midst of the temple. They have authority. Their mission is to bring the rest of the saints to maturity. That's their mission. All through the Bible, it's that way. And verse 14, it says, "And I saw, and behold, a white cloud, and one sitting like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice to him that sat on the cloud, Send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped." So, here's your harvest, folks. These are people being cut loose from the earth in one way or the other. You know how the harvest can be two ways? It's the rapture and the resurrection. That's the harvest. Because they are no longer tied to the earth. They're cut loose from the earth, like the ark lifting off. Okay, here's your harvest right here. It's after the time of the tribulation. It's after the time of the mark of the beast. It's after the time when the saints are being killed, so on and so forth. Here's your harvest. Now, you know there's another harvest. There's two harvests in the end of time. The tares have also been gathered together in bundles to burn them. Okay? And that's this next harvest from 17 on down through 20. It's called the wrath of God. Notice the saints have been harvested, and now the wrath of God. See, when Noah lifted off in the ark, him and his family who lifted off in the ark, there was the rest of that year that the wrath of God fell upon the wicked. Great and terrible day of the Lord. And another angel came out from the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. This is the other harvest. And another angel came out from the altar, he that had power over fire. And he called with a great voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Send forth thy sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the wine of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel cast his sickle into the earth and gathered the vintage of the earth and cast it into the winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. It came out blood from the winepress even unto the bridles of the horses as far as 1,600 furlong. This is the wrath of God. This is the great and terrible day of the Lord. This is the flood of Noah's day. And as you know, Noah just entered into the very beginning of that flood, 40 days of it, so that he could behold the reward of the wicked. The Bible says that God's people will see with their eyes the reward of the wicked. And that's exactly what Noah saw, and that's what the saints are going to see. So the wrath of God is this last harvest, this last judgment. And how is the wrath of God identified? Chapter 15 and chapter 16 identifies it as the seven bowls of the wrath of God, or vials of the wrath of God. Now notice, the seals and the trumps went through the tribulation period. We would say they would be up through verse 16 in chapter 14. But the wrath of God would be from 17 on down. In other words, the seals and the trumps, which are in the tribulation period, but not in the great terrible day of the Lord, they would be followed by the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Let's see if that rings true. We just saw that this last harvest is called the wrath of God. Chapter 15 starts out talking about, more particularly, the wrath of God. In other words, chapter 15 and chapter 16 talk about the same time period as Revelation 14, 17 through 20. It's talking about the same time period. Watch. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. This is another sign of the same thing. Seven angels having seven plagues, which are the last. Now notice, these plagues are the last. They're not the same. They're not parallel. They are the last. That means they come afterwards, right? For in them is finished the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that come off victorious from the beast, and from his image, and from the number of his name, standing by the sea of glass, having harps of God. Notice, here's the saints in heaven, while the wrath of God is being poured out on earth. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the ages. Who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all the nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy righteous acts have been made manifest. And after those things I saw, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and there came out from the temple the seven angels that had the seven plagues, arrayed with precious stones, pure and bright, girt about their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. So again, the saints are in heaven. The world is partaking of the seven bowls of the wrath. Chapter 16, I heard a voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God onto the earth. Okay, you know what? This only lasts a year. The flood only lasts a year. The day of wrath, the great and terrible day of the Lord, only lasts for a year. So you know what happens? The angels go forth and pour out these bowls, one right after another. And they run parallel through that whole year. And this is the King James uses the word vials. This is the bowls, which is a better translation. This is the bowls of the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. Let's see. Down in verse 12, the sixth poured out his bowl upon the great river, the river Euphrates, and the waters thereof were dried up, and the way made ready for the kings that come from the sun rising. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were, frogs. For they are spirits of demons working signs, which go forth unto the kings of the whole world to gather them together unto the war of the great day of God. So the war of the great day of God is just that. The day of God is a year. And this war of the great day of God is a war that lasts for that whole year. In fact, at the beginning of the war of the great day of God, the Lord takes His saints. Verse 15 says that, behold, I come as a thief. There he is. And it's not at the beginning of the tribulation, it's at the beginning of the wrath that he gathers his saints. Notice that. They say he's coming as a thief at the beginning of the tribulation. Well, now you see that that's wrong. He's coming as a thief at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the day of wrath. So this is actually the name of the war, not Armageddon. Okay, it just starts at Armageddon. So blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And they gather them together into the place which is called in the Hebrew, Harmageddon. And the seventh poured out his bowl upon the air. And here's where the great division comes in all the nations. Babylon is divided into three. And the great earthquake divides Babylon. Actually, it divides them into the king of the north, king of the south, and kings of the east. This is what where this division happens.
What verse on down?
17 on down. And this is the time of the great nuclear attack. And the destruction of the beast kingdom on earth. So I hope we've laid enough outline here for us to see when this happens. You see, the wrath of God, just like with Noah, follows the tribulation, the 7 days. And during the 7 days is when the seals and the trumpets blow. And the seventh trumpet is the same as the seventh seal. Okay, that's the time when the saints have just been gathered. Right? And now we're seeing, after the saints are gathered in Revelation 14, that the wrath of God continues on the bowls are poured out. It's true what the pre-tribulation rapturists say, in that we are not appointed under wrath. They like to quote that verse. It's the truth, because Noah wasn't appointed under wrath. But it's also true that the stars that were like figs that had not borne fruit were cast down and did go through the wrath. And so we're not appointed under wrath, but the wicked among God's people will go through the wrath. Just like in 70 A.D., the beast destroyed the harlot, but the saints escaped to the mountains. They obeyed Jesus' command. They escaped to the mountains. And the beast came in, the Roman beast empire came in and destroyed the harlot of apostate Judaism. Well, folks, when God's people escape to the mountains this time, they're going to leave a great multitude of what have been called Christians and people that call themselves Christians on this earth to go through the great and terrible day of the Lord because they refuse to repent, they refuse to listen to the man-child's ministry, they refuse the signs and the wonders. Even today, folks, they're saying that those things are of the devil. So-called Christians say that. That these signs and wonders are of the devil. And tongues is of the devil. And all such crazy things as that. Get away from those people. Get away from them. They're antichrists. And you say, but they're members of the body. Yeah, and God's having mercy upon them at this time. But as soon as the man-child ministry starts sharing the unleavened bread, and it's confirmed with the signs and the wonders, God is not going to permit them to go any further in His kingdom. He's going to start reprobating them. That's what happened with Jesus, and that's what's going to happen with the man-child ministry this time. See, those Jews were permitted up until the time they heard Jesus and saw His signs and wonders and continued to blaspheme. And then God reprobated them. And so you see, we're not appointed under wrath, but the wicked among God's people will no longer be among God's people, because like the stars that fall from heaven, they'll be in the earth. And they won't be seated with Christ in heavenlies anymore. And they will go through this great and terrible day. So the wrath of God is to punish the wicked for mistreating God's people. Who mistreated God's people in the days of Jesus, folks? The Jews mistreated God's people. They were God's people, but they mistreated God's people. And they were reprobated. In other words, they were rejected. And they went through the great and terrible day of the Lord in that day. So we see what we see is history is just repeating, except it's repeating on a much larger scale this time. It's worldwide instead of Middle Eastern. Worldwide. So I hope that helped you to see the difference between the seals, the trumps, and the bowls of wrath. The bowls of wrath, God's people will be in the ark during the bowls of wrath.
Is that the same thing as the bowls of thunder?
The seven thunders?
Yeah.
No.
Okay.
No, not the same thing. I'm just giving you a real wide overview here so you could see that. You know, maybe one day we can take some time and just go through Revelation just line upon line. That would be neat. I wonder if anybody's got a question here or an objection. Feel free if you have an objection. Maybe you know what? I used to aggravate people really bad back when the Lord was starting to show me these things. People would come up with their ideas, and I would say, well, what about this? Even if I believed something, I would try to tear it down. And I did that because I thought, well, if it's the truth, it can't be torn down. And people call it playing the devil's advocate. Well, I always thought, well, let me see if this will hold up to scrutiny. You know, some people get aggravated. They act like you're coming against them when really you're trying to find out the truth to see if this truth will hold up to scrutiny, if it will hold up to the rest of the Word of God. And truly, that's what we need to do. We need to make sure we're founded on the Word of God and make sure that we're not letting anything in our computer that's not the unleavened bread, right? It's a good idea. But I used to aggravate people because I would, you know, like they say, play the devil's advocate, and I would say, yeah, but what about this and what about that? I might have been agreeing with it in my mind, but I was being careful. I was being careful to make sure everything fit. And I know that the Lord put that in me. So I know that sometimes people have questions that that are contrary and have objections, and your objections need to be answered, right? I wonder if anybody's got an objection, or, you know, maybe you've got a revelation concerning that. Whatever. Terry?
Yeah, we have lots of...
lots of questions?
When you lived in a protected environment like we have, wrath, I mean, being put in a guillotine or something seems like wrath to us.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean...
Yeah. It doesn't get any rattier.
Yeah, but you know what? Here's
the
thing.
The ground.
I agree with you. In the last 3.5 years of tribulation period, some of God's people are going to face martyrdom.